Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we enter into the second week of Advent, this season of our preparation for your arrival, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be meeting us in such a way that we recognize that you have very much already shown up, but that there is still much to be hopeful for. We pray that as we worship you this morning, as we dive into your word, that you would be helping it to come alive in our hearts, in our minds, and in our actions. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to reflect your light to the world around us, that more and more may be guided by it. We thank you, and we praise you, and we pray these things in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we are, as I said, we are in our Advent series. This is week two of Advent, which means that we are drawing very close to Christmas, whether you are ready for it or not. We are drawing close to Christmas, so we're taking a break from our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, where we've been looking at Jesus' teachings and how they can help us to be better followers of him, and really how they can help us to be better neighbors. And I've said that we've been taking a break from the Sermon on the Mount, but this Advent series does a lot of the same things. It helps us as we think about how we want to follow after Jesus, but then also how do we want to engage in the world around us? How can we continue to be good neighbors? And so we've been walking through John chapter 1, and this morning we're kind of doing this mashup, or where we are looking at John chapter 1 and then also Luke chapter 2. And these two stories, then in many ways, I see a lot of parallels. There's a lot of connections between John the Baptist and these shepherds. John, who's being spoken about here, John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, was born to parents who, the Bible says, were advanced in age. They were older, in their 90s. They had a child really through miraculous means. And then John grew up and he became this man who preached in the wilderness, and he wore camel's hair and he ate locusts and honey. And even then, I mean, that was kind of weird stuff. He was a weird guy. Many ways, John was this unlikely herald. Not herald, but a herald, somebody who voices the coming of something, a proclaimer, a prophet, so to speak. And that's what John's role was. And John knew this, that his role was to prepare the way for the Lord. But he was unlikely, an unlikely herald. We see this pattern of Jesus selecting unlikely heralds really throughout the story of Scripture. But in Jesus' life, we see the woman at the well, this Samaritan woman. You know, Jesus wasn't supposed to talk to women one-on-one. It was culturally inappropriate, and especially not a Samaritan. But this is the woman that he uses to bring the gospel to her community. Or Zacchaeus, the wee little man that was he, this tax collector, you know, this man of ill repute. But Jesus beckons him to come down, and he says, I'm going to eat with you, and I'm going to use you to speak to these tax collectors, the people. You know, we have the demoniac or legion. You know, Jesus goes out to see him, and it's this man possessed by many demons, and he's violent, and he hurts himself, and it says even to the point of him breaking chains. And Jesus steps in, and he frees him, and he uses this violent, formerly demon-possessed man to minister again to his community. And we have the disciples. This group of young, many think teenage boys, young men who were working alongside of their fathers and in really these apprenticeship type roles, which means that they weren't the best of the best. They weren't the brightest of the brightest, because if the brightest of the brightest and the best of the best were called to follow after the rabbis or these important figures. And yet Jesus chooses them. They weren't the brightest of the brightest and the best of the best, but he chose them to share the gospel. They were really the spark of the gospel moving out into the world. And then we have the story of the shepherds. And Ryan did a good job of explaining, you know, the shepherds were these outcasts, these dirty, culturally dirty people. They were dirty, they were smelly, they were unclean, they were known as being cheats. And it's this interesting paradigm, because the shepherds who would have been, you know, at the time or where Jesus is born, these are shepherds on their way to Jerusalem to sell sheep in order that people might offer sacrifices. And so their job was to make other people clean, but at the same time, they in many ways made themselves unclean. And so we have these unlikely heralds. Not the best of the best, not the brightest of the brightest, not the cleanest, not the anything. But repeatedly, these are the people who Jesus chooses to bring his good news to the people around them. John the Baptist is self-described as being a voice calling in the wilderness. And this is a passage, it comes from Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 3, where Isaiah is prophesying one who will come before the Messiah. And John is saying, that is me. And when we think that, when we hear that, someone, a voice calling in the wilderness, we think that's true because that's where John preached. That he preached out in the desert so that people would come out to hear him. And that is true. But a person crying out in the wilderness, at the time, it was a cultural expression of somebody who is expressing an opinion that is largely ignored or not heard by others. Essentially a lone voice with little support. A lone voice with little support. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt like that? Like you are the only one championing a cause? The only one maybe who seemed to see the difference between right and wrong? The only one who had your point of view? The only one who could really see clearly? Maybe as a Christian you feel at times like this. Alone. Does anybody else in this world around me know the good news? I wonder if that's how the shepherds felt. You know, here they had these angels appear to them, these magnificent beings, proclaiming this good news to them. And they were obedient, and they went, and they saw their Messiah, and they left, and they were proclaiming everything that they saw and heard. But I wonder if they were wondering if anybody would pay attention to them. if anybody was really going to listen to this ragtag band of these dirty outcasts. I wonder if they thought about their credibility, whether or not anybody even took notice of them, or if, oh, it's just those shepherds being noisy again. But it says that all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And so again, Jesus is using these unlikely heralds to make this proclamation. But what was it? It says that the shepherds made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. What they were sharing, what was so special about this baby? Certainly not the Messiah that Israel was expecting. This wasn't the conquering Messiah. This wasn't the liberating Messiah. This is a baby in a manger born to poor parents who can't even afford a proper bed. The angels, fear not. You know, when the Bible describes angels, the descriptions are relatively terrifying. You know, lots of faces, lots of eyes, multiple wings, these fiery beings. So their appearance, their presence, maybe that's why they said fear not. But part of me thinks it's because the shepherds were already living in fear, even before the angels showed up. And they're saying, relax. Breathe. Take a moment and listen. Because what we're about to share with you is really good news. This is news that is going to be full of joy. And it's going to be for all people. For all people. And they're not just talking about the clean and unclean in Jewish society. They're talking all people, no longer just the Jewish people, no longer just those who viewed themselves as being somehow superior. But this is good news for everyone. For unto you this day in the city of David is a Savior, Christ the Lord. Your Savior has been born. What you have been waiting for generation upon generation has been born. What you have hoped for. All of this cultural, religious, social shame. All of your sin. All of your affliction, all of your oppression, all of this is about to change. And suddenly, there with the angel, there was a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Glory to God. How does God choose to receive His glory in this moment? Through a baby. Through the weakest, maybe most lowly form that a person can be in. And this is who brings glory to God. Peace among those with whom He is pleased. Peace. And you might be tempted to think, well, that's only for the people with whom He is pleased. And I beg you to remember who the Messiah was sent for. It says that this is good news for everyone. And yes, some will hear it and some will not. But it is good news for everyone. So, who is God pleased with? And who has the opportunity to find peace because our Savior has been born. And so this is the good news. This is the message that these shepherds were sharing with the people. People who had been longing to hear these things. They were people who had been oppressed by nation after nation. They had been beat down after they'd been beat down. They needed some good news. But they weren't expecting a baby. They were expecting this conquering warrior of a king. What's so special about a baby? Why did God choose to come as a baby? Certainly, yes, he had the power to come as anything that he wanted to come as. Why a baby? Jesus came as a baby so that we would know and understand that his arrival on earth was fully human. That Jesus was fully human. And it's this interesting paradox, or, you know, where the math doesn't quite add up because Jesus is fully God. Jesus has always been and always will be fully God. But at the same time as he entered, into our world and is born a baby, he is now also fully man. And, you know, in our world, 1 + 1 doesn't equal 1. But in this case, it does. That Jesus is able to be something that is only possible for God to be. So he was fully human in order that he might be able to fully die. Because the whole idea is about, you know, is that he came in this humble manner. Jesus came, he said, I came not to be served, but to serve. Babies are dependent. They are dependent upon someone else for their survival. And Jesus was painting this picture of what dependence looks like for us. Because if we want to thrive, if we really, really want to thrive in this world, we have to learn what it looks like to be dependent upon God. Jesus came as a baby because he is beginning to show us exactly how far he is willing to go to demonstrate his love for us, that he is willing to set aside all that he is, all of his glory, that he is willing to lay aside his godness and to humble himself so that he can come to where you are, wherever you are, and love you. You know, one of the things that we have been doing recently as a church is we've been going around the neighborhood and trying to engage with some of our neighbors. We've been handing out flyers and things like that. And one of the things that we learned early on is that it's weird to have people knock on your door. But if we sent kids, that people were more likely to open the door. And that, you know, if you send kids, they don't care about, you know, as much about being weird or looking weird, and people are much more willing to listen to them. When we think about Jesus invading our life, maybe it's a little bit scary thinking about this warrior king stepping in. You know, we see that in Jesus and, you know, Revelation and in places. We see Jesus. But as we think about Jesus as being this little baby who invites, you know, he says, hold me. Feel my warmth against you. I'm safe. I'm dependent. I'm humble. Doesn't take a whole lot You feed me, you change me, and life is good. And I think that Jesus is kind of saying this is how we need to enter into people's lives. That it's at times, as Christians, we think that we need to be these warriors. And there's times for that. There is times for that. There is times where we need to be spiritual warriors. There is times where we need to stand up for what we believe in. But then there's also times where we need to humble ourselves. That we need to present ourselves as being non-threatening. As being, you know, what people are calling right now as being a non-anxious presence. A non-anxious presence in a world full of anxiety. To bring peace with us. And so this baby, John said he came to bear witness to the light. Last week we learned that light, you know, Jesus Christ is the light of the world and that we are designed to reflect that light to the world around us. That we are not the light, but we reflect it. Like the baby born in the manger, we are fully human. We are most definitely fully human. We are flawed. We are messed up. We are vulnerable. We are dependent. And it should humble us. It should humble us. And then we should begin to ask ourselves this question of, how far am I willing to go to demonstrate my love? It's something I talk about every time. I think every time we have communion, I say that line, that communion is the reminder of the great lengths that Jesus Christ was willing to go to demonstrate his love for us. As we are seeking to be a reflection of that light, how far are we willing to go to let it shine? How far are we willing to go to demonstrate our love for the world around us? And I ask this question knowing that we live in a world where it's easy to get distracted. Most of you know me pretty well. I get distracted, like, all the time, every moment of my life. I am as easily distracted as possible. And we're being invited to follow after this one true light. But there's lights all over the place. There are. And it's distracting. And sometimes it's well, which light am I supposed to be following after? And so we have to make sure that we're following after the right light. Because if we're not following after the right light, then we're going to be reflecting the wrong one. That if we're not reflecting that if we're not following the right light, we're reflecting the wrong one. And there's lots of good lights in our world. Lots of positive things. Lots of things that are very much okay for us to have in our lives. But really, there is only one light that we should be following, and one light that we should be really reflecting. So this Christmas season, this Advent season, how far are you willing to go to demonstrate your love? And how will your reflection influence your Advent and Christmas? What are you reflecting? Which light? How are other people seeing Christ's light in you? Friends, go out, reflect the love of Christ, and love the people around you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we fully acknowledge that what we're talking about this morning is not always easy. But we also acknowledge that a life of following after you is not designed to be easy. At times, it's even hard to just understand and accept that you love us, let alone go out and love the world around us. So we pray this morning that you would help us to have a greater understanding of that, of just how much you love us. Vastly. And that we would begin to reflect that to the world around us. We thank you so much for the gift that we have been given. And we pray these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.